That are going to be represented there. If you and Brother Barnhouse is going to be a keynote speaker, but Brother Barnhouse is going to be telling us about Vision Zambia. Then Stephen Barrett, that many of you know already, is going to come and present his work for this Brazil. And then we also have another missionary that's just getting started out in deputation that is in the Ivory Coast, which is also Africa. So you'll have those three different missionary projects that will be represented that week. Many of them, the ones from Ivory Coast and Brother Barnhouse, will be leaving on Friday. Brother Barrett will be here with us all throughout the weekend, too. So we'll be praying for that. Ladies' retreat, men's retreat, those dates are in there. So a lot of things going on there. Encourage you to get involved and be a part as the Lord leads you and guides you. Okay, Mark chapter number 12. Now, there are certain passages of Scripture that you feel like resonate. Sometimes things that kind of connect. And these are things that I always have found because I've seen churches that gone through issues and problems. Growing up, I went through a church that had a church split and watched different things that happen. And obviously, you hate seeing go through things, but you also learn things too. And as I've learned through some things, there were some challenging things that I've learned over the years that sometimes people fall trapped to or they struggle with. And so this is one of those messages that I think it's really important, and really we can see in our own lives and see ourselves and see how it works in other people's lives, things that we should lean towards, things that we should not lean towards. But the title of this morning's message is Questions. Since we have not spent that much time in the Gospel of Mark, tonight's message is going to be called More Questions. And then next week in Sunday school class, The Final Answer. So those are coming up in the Gospel of Mark here as we look at these different things. Kind of give you a feedback there when it comes to all the things that are happening. Remember, Jesus is there. Jesus has kind of put the religious leaders in their place. He has just recently given that parable. If you look in Mark chapter 12, look what it says. Let's see here in verse number 13. Helps if you're in the right book of the Bible, right? Did that twice now. Mark chapter 12, verse number 13, it says, And they said unto him, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Why are they sending him? Why are they sending people to trap Jesus? On verse number 12, it says, And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So they're angry with Jesus. They want to put Jesus to death. But just like we looked in chapter number 11, they were asking questions. Jesus continually shows them their hypocrisy, continually shows them, you're wrong, you need to get right. Here's the answer. They can't do anything against him because he's never done anything wrong. Someone's got to come and make false accusations about him, which happens in the end. They're going to have a mock trial. If they're really going to put him to death, you know what's going to have to happen is they're going to have to murder him. And that's what they did. But they're trying everything they can. They get together as a group and say, hey, look, we don't like this Jesus. How can we get rid of this Jesus? And that's what you see transpiring here in verse number 13. And they said, send unto him. So there was a group who sent them, is referring to the religious leaders that you saw that they talked about him. And the ones in chapter number 11, when they were asking the questions, and he kept on over and over revealing something to them. You got something wrong with your heart. You have something wrong with your heart. It needs to get right. And verse number 13, he sends this group. It says, a certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and cares for no man. Now, once again, they're trying to flatter him. They're trying to butter him up. They're trying to put his guard down so that way they can trick him and make him look foolish. And listen to these words. Master, we know that thou art true and cares for no man. They are lying through their teeth. They do not believe that he is master and that what he does is truth. Because if that was the case, they wouldn't be trying to trap him. It says, and cares for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. And then they ask this question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? So they come and they says, we got a question for you. We really want to know what the answer is. Please, will you tell us, please, you know all this truth. You don't regard man. You everything you do is right. Will you tell us? And once again, this is a difficult question. If you want to get somebody's ask difficult questions, deal with the government for a little while, and you'll see people's how they react and how they do different things. And so that's what they're doing here. They're asking a question that seems like it has no answer. Because if he turns around and says, well, you should give to Caesar, then all the Jewish people would be against them, and all the Jewish people would not look to him, want to listen to him, because they hated being under that taxation. He's talking about taxes here. No one really enjoys paying taxes. And they're there, and he's talking about this. Then the Jewish people, it's like they're trying to back him in the corner. The Jewish people, they're not going to want that. And then you turn around and you see if he says that you shouldn't pay taxes, then those that are the Herodians that are kind of likes the taxation of the people, you know what's going to happen? They're going to bring him before Caesar and says, hey, this man says he's God and that you don't have to listen to Caesar and you don't have to listen. So they're trying to trap him. That's what it says in verse number 15. They ask again, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, and said unto them, why tempt ye me him? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is the image and the superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So he turns around and gives them the answer that no one else would have known. Why is that? Because he's truth. You see, there's two different groups of people here. Actually, there's probably more than two, but there's two people that are talking. You have one group that has hypocrisy, that's trying to deceive, that's trying to trap, that's not really looking for the truth, that's looking to push their own way. And then you have truth, which is Jesus. And you see, Jesus is there, and he's going to speak truth, and he's going to do what's right. So how do we make this in our day and time today? I mean, this is a challenging thought, because there are a lot of people out there that really don't look for truth. They look to press their own ways. They think that they're right. They believe that they're right. And even though they've been shown, as you see here from the parable, chapter number 11, when asking if John the Baptist was of heaven or not, or from God or not, that over and over they open up this, hey, there's something wrong in your heart. There's something you need to deal with. But they don't want truth. Instead, they're trying to find different ways. This man can't be right. I can't apply this in my life. I can't get right. I can't surrender. There must be something he's doing wrong. Let's find out what's doing wrong. I've heard people and I see people that sometimes they sit and they listen to the message. The only reason why they listen to the message is not to apply it to their own hearts. They listen to the message to see if they can find fault with it. They see if something was said wrong or mispronounced wrong or something in the scriptures was wrong. And I've had some people, and over the years, I listen intently to you. And I says, but why do you listen? I said, do you listen intently to find fault and to find error? Or are you asking God to give you something in your heart? God wants to teach us. God wants to help us. God's trying to help these people right here. And all they care about is their foolish questions. Tonight, you're going to see another foolish question. It talks about someone whose husband died, and they married the brother, and then married the brother, and then married the brother, and married the brother, and then who they could be married to in heaven. And if you look at the end of verse number 27, he says, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And this is the thing. Ye therefore do greatly err. What do they err in? The fact that they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. So here's the truth. If we're looking for truth, then we're going to be open to whatever the word of God says. But they're not open to that. So here's some of the dangers. So we're going to kind of walk through this message. And as I said, this is something that is apical. This is something that, unfortunately, you see happen sometimes in churches. And sometimes you see it happen oftentimes in work and situations like that. But we don't want to be like this. We want truth. We need truth. And Jesus Christ is truth. The first thing I want you to see here is a two-point outline. I like the way that one gentleman had written the main points. The sub-points aren't the same things, but I like the way he put it. It's only 2 points, the Jews and their attack. The Jews and their attack is the main point. Under there is the conspirators. The conspirators. Look what it says in verse number 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, the interesting thing here is the Pharisees and the Herodians, they don't like each other. They hate one another. They're actually from two different ends of the spectrum. The Pharisees would be religious conservatives of the day. They became very legalistic. They tried to keep the very letter of the law perfectly. The Pharisees kind of gives the idea of the meaning of separatists. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, they made up their own rules. They weren't interested in serving the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul. And you see here in chapter number 12, you're going to see that after all these questions are there, someone asked Jesus in verse number 28, which is the first of all, and talking about which is the great commandment. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He breaks it down in those two different things. He says, why love your neighbor as yourself? Because we love ourselves. And that's a problem. And we're, once again, that's next Sunday morning, but it ties all together. Do you want truth? And here's truth, is sometimes we err because we don't understand what God's trying to do. And they're coming here, this group is coming here, not because they want truth. They want their Messiah, but they want the Messiah their way. They want their Messiah to be something and someone who's going to deliver them from taxation. But there was something that was a much greater need than taxation. And they were thinking, we need to be released. We need to be get out underneath the bondage of the Roman government. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And sometimes these foolish questions is based off of the fact that they don't want really what's most important, what God's trying to do. It's they want their own relief and they want their own way. So I want you to see the conspirators. I find it interesting that the Pharisees here and the Herodians would work together. Find it even interesting when it says in verse 13, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians. And the Herodians were a political party among the Jews that were supporters of King Herod. Normally, these two groups have nothing to do with one another. They are actually polar opposites. They actually hated one another. He said, why would they work together? They hated something more than they hated each other. They hated something more than they hated each other. They hated Jesus Christ. Now, what had Christ done at this moment in time? He had healed the sick. He had fed the hungry. He had preached truth. He had done nothing wrong. And with all those different things, these two groups that hate one another come together for a common cause. Let's get rid of this person. And so many times we see that sometimes even in churches, two people that might not even get along, they say, let's come together to get rid of something and get rid of a project or get rid of a pastor or get rid of an individual. And it's you got to be careful. Be careful when the conspirators, they're careful who you're yoking up with. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful when two groups of people unite together for good versus evil. That's what the perfect thing or the beautiful thing of a local church is. We're supposed to unite together to do the good things. We're supposed to unite together to do the work of the Lord. We're supposed to yoke up together to do the things that would please the God and please the Lord. But so often, sometimes we're not controlled by love and we're not controlled by God's will and God's purpose for our life. And we yoke up together and we talk together not to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead to cause problems. And that's what happens. You see here that two groups who do not even like each other, you know, they have the devil's leading them. So they do have the same master at this moment in time. They do have the same father at this moment in time. So you see here the conspirators. The second thing I want you to think about is the conspiracy. Look, it says at the end of verse number 13, it says to catch him in his words. These words are actually talking about to trap him. They're actually like setting a trap for Jesus. They are saying these things so that way what they can get him to say the wrong thing so they can jump on him just like that. They can close the trap and say, hey, we found you. You say, ah, and then it's wicked. It's evil. It's not supposed to be the way it is. Now, Jesus is perfect here. And sometimes I know people, teachers are sometimes and say this, there's no such thing as a foolish question. But there is something wrong with wrong motives. There is something definitely wrong with having a wrong heart. And that's what's wrong here. They're not seeking truth. They're seeking to entrap this person. And I've seen it happen. I've heard it happen. I've watched it happen. Now, is there wrong with questions? Is there nothing wrong with getting to the bottom of things and figuring out if you want truth, you should have conversations until you're blue in the face to try to work things out and make things. But if someone is not interested in what God wants, is not interested in truth, then they've got their foolish questions. We got to keep on going. The conspiracy here. They want to outsmart Jesus, but unfortunately, they match up with the wrong person. No one's going to outsmart Jesus. The tragedy is when people try to attack others or try to trap others, what happens then? As they're forgetting what agape love looks like. If you don't have to take your Bibles, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is such a wonderful passage of scripture. But if you're trying to trap somebody to try to prove a point to push your own way, look what the Bible says. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seek if not her own, is not easily provoked, think if no evil. The problem is that many times when people ask these questions to try to harm others, to try to prove themselves, to push their agenda, they're trying to harm someone. That's what they're doing right now. They're trying to harm Jesus. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to, and once again, real love does not seek to injure people. Real love does not believe what others say about others. Real love does not look for faults. Real love, instead, is someone who is there and is not vaunting itself up, is not envying. Instead, is someone who is seeking what is best for the other individual. You see the conspirators, but you see the conspiracy. Look at the compliments here. Sometimes when people sit there and talk to you and you know that what they're saying is something they do not believe, it just kind of makes you sick. But look what they're saying here. Now, they're saying the truth, but they don't even realize it. Master, they're saying, hey, teacher. You're saying we've learned so much from you. They're trying to trap him. He said, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. And they're buttering him up. They keep on saying all these compliments to him. They're trying to do everything they can so they can just drop the hammer on him. They're saying, oh, you're good. Yeah, you did this, this, and this. And then when you let your guard down, it's like, boom. And they try to harm you. And everything they said to Jesus was true, but they didn't believe a word of it. You got to be careful, because there's people out there that will come alongside and say things that they say is true, but they don't believe it. And they'll try to get you to yoke up with them. Always question a person's motives. Always consider the things that what's going on and what's happening. Everything they said was true, but they didn't believe any of it. Their insincere flattery was a way to try to get him to drop his guard. And this is a trick that may work with an ordinary man, but it's not something that's going to work with Jesus. Think about remember when they had Daniel thrown into the lions, then they came up to the king and said, oh, king, live thou forever. And then talk about that no one should ever worship anybody but you. And they got him to write that decree. That flattery works, but don't let that flattery work in your heart and life. Remember that when someone compliments you, you know, be gracious enough to take it, but at the same time, be careful enough not to believe it, all of it. You know, the Bible, I think it was Lee Robertson that used to say, make sure you die to criticism and die to praise. Die to criticism and die to praise, because you learn from those things. But at the same time, you do not lose your humility, but you also do not lose the power of God. The compliments there. Then you see there's a challenge here. Once again, it's an interesting question. You get a group together, they're going to come up with something that's trickery, especially when the devil's behind it. It's a very difficult question. Once again, they don't like being in Roman bondage. They want to be free. They don't like doing the things that paying the taxes and the more taxes and the more taxes. This tax here that they're referring to is similar to a poll tax, and it's a once-a-year tax, but it's more like for the Roman government slush fund or Caesar's slush, so they can do whatever they want with, not that they needed it. And here, there is a challenge here, and it makes people nervous when people ask questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. Nothing wrong with sincerely seeking God's will and asking what God desires. But it's when our motives are wrong. It's when we don't truly have an interest in what God really wants. I love it when people ask me questions that they desire to really want to know the truth. That they'll sit down and they'll listen and talk. Normally, there is a method to the madness. There's a way, there's a reason why God's leading, and there's a reason why I handle something in a certain way. I've had many times people jump all over me because they don't know the whole issue. I remember one Memorial Day service, I'll just use this as an example. And one Memorial Day service, it was a day before Memorial Day on Sunday. We talked about the veterans, we just talked about it for a minute because it was the week of revival. And we talked about it for a minute or two, and then somebody called me up on Tuesday or Wednesday and left me a really nasty voicemail saying, hey, you didn't honor the veterans at all and this and that. But on that Monday night, in the memorial service during Revival Day, we actually talked more about it. The preacher that night even preached something about memorial service, and it worked out well. And I just reminded them, I said, look, if you would have been here Monday night, you would have heard all those things. And they said, well, you should have, and they got upset, but they didn't know all the truth to it. And that's where you got to remember, if we have a right heart and if we really truly are seeking truth, and if we are trying to push the cause of Christ further, if we're trying to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, boy, I'm on board. That's what I want. But if we're trying to further agenda what we think our church should look like and we miss the big things, then that's something I don't think we should waste time with. We want to do what the Lord has desires for us. Just look at the Lord and his answer. It involved an exposure. If you look here, what it says in verse number 15, but he knowing their hypocrisy. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew exactly what was going on. It meant that they were not going to be able to pull a fast one over Jesus. And we've got to remember this. God knows our heart. So when you ask questions and when you seek things and when you go out, make sure you remember God sees your heart. Well, the pastor doesn't know why I asked it. My teacher doesn't know why I asked it. My husband doesn't know. You know, we try to manipulate people at times. But no, what is in our heart if we truly, sincerely seek? And like sometimes it's hard and tough because people have questions and you always wonder, why are they asking these questions? And it's important to remember that there are people who are truly seeking to know the Lord. But remember, God knows your heart. He understands the reason why you're saying. He will bless it. He will give you those answers that you truly seek after him. It also involved an example. I really like how the Lord Jesus handles this. Verse 15, he says, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. I love illustrations. I love object lessons. I know sometimes people are like, you love it, but you don't do it enough. I agree. That's something I would enjoy learning how to do more and being better at it. Preaching is wonderful, preaching the word of God. But Jesus, when he spoke, what did he do? Hey, there's a door. He talked about, I am the door of the light. And there he talked about being the shepherd. He opened up the understanding of people. He gave illustration. He gave object lessons. That's what happens right here. He says, hey, go get me a penny. Or specifically, he says here unto them, he says, talks about it. He says, bring me a penny that I may see it at the end of verse 15. So here he gives an example of a Roman coin. And here in this Roman coin, he uses this example and he says to them in verse 17, Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. So here he gives them the example. And what did the Bible say happens? And it says, and they marveled at him. Their chin kind of dropped. Wow, that was a great answer. Because it's truth. And so when we think about all these things, here's some truths that I'd like for you to think about it. He's filled with a group of people who hate him. He's filled with a group of people that he's talking to people that are there, they want to hate him. He's talking to people that are there that want to kill him. Can you imagine looking at the people you know, because Jesus obviously knows these are people who are going to kill him in a few days. Can you imagine giving these answers? We would want to run and hide. He boldly stands and speaks truth. Why is that? Because there's a group of people around that are listening. Inside this group of people that are around that are listening, they would come and they sat there and listen. They would say, well, they said he was truth. They said he teaches the way of God in truth. They called him master. They said, hey, look, you don't respect anybody about it. You just speak the truth. The crowd outside would have said, oh, look, they're really seeking truth. That's why you've got to be very careful when you're dealing with individuals and dealing people. Many times they'll say truth, but they don't believe a word of it. You've got to be careful. You got to see people's motives and see if they're being Christ-like and see if they're being loving when they approach and do things. There's four quick things I like to see here. First thing is, there's a truth about Christ. There's a truth about Christ here. And it's said here in verse 14, Master, we know that thou art true and thou carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. So what is he saying here? He's God. He isn't impressed with man. He isn't intimidated with man. He knows truth. He believes truth. So we got to remember that. When you're dealing with individuals and people, we should not be respecters of persons. We got to remember he's there. He's whatever the issue is, whatever the question is. Jesus isn't playing favorites here, and we shouldn't expect other people to play favorites. If Jesus isn't playing favorites, then we shouldn't play favorites. The issue that's going on is God is trying to get something bigger done than Caesar. God's trying to get something bigger done than Rome. God's trying to get something bigger done than getting out from underneath the bondage of the Roman government. God's got a plan and purpose in his life, and he's trying to accomplish all these things. And he goes to him and says, hey, here is truth. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Render unto God what is God's. Then the second thing is there's a truth about people. These people, as Jesus calls them, they were hypocrites. And they miss the most important thing. We become so busy talking about Caesar, sometimes we forget the most important things. We miss Christ. This is important. Sometimes we get so involved and so worked up about things that matter to us we forget about those things that matter to God. Sometimes we get so much talking about those things that matter to us, and we miss what matters most to God. And that's what this group of people here, because of the fact they felt like their agenda, their hypocrisy, they had to keep on being in charge. They had to be wanting in charge of the people. They could not do anything to Christ in front of the people because they were worried they would stop listening to them. They were worried they were going to stop obeying them and following them. They didn't want truth. They didn't care about any of that. They just wanted their way. And we got to remember, if we keep on pushing what we think is important, we miss the most important thing. Is when we have group discussions about different things inside the church house that stops us sometimes taking the gospel outside the church house. And if we spend most of the time discussing and complaining and murmuring, we miss what God's trying to do. And that's what this group here, Jesus' truth is standing right in front of them. And they try to trap him, and he amazes them. They marveled at what he said. They found truth, just like they found in the last parable, just like they found at the end of chapter number 11, but they were not willing to change. So there's the truth about these people. There's the truth about government too. It does not say don't pay your taxes. It doesn't say that. Now, we would like him to say that. We would like to start a revolution so that way we never have to pay taxes ever again. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say we shouldn't pay taxes. Instead, he gives this idea that there's order in the world and there's a government that we should submit to as long as it doesn't go over what God desires for us. He tells us to pray for authority. You say, well, our government's really, really wicked. The Roman government was really, really wicked. You remember the story of one of the miracles of Jesus that Peter comes and they come to Peter and they ask Peter, you know, are you guys going to pay taxes? And remember the story, Peter tries to spiritualize it. Peter tries to make it a spiritual thing. And Jesus doesn't spiritualize it. Jesus says, hey, Peter, go out, cast a hook, catch the fish. Inside the fish, there's the people's, they find the coin. They pay the taxes for everybody. Wonderful. It all worked out. But it wasn't a spiritual thing. It was, hey, what's the most important thing? God's going to provide that. And so there is a truth about the government that we don't always enjoy, but there's something that's more important than the government. There's something more important than what's going on in government. There's something God is trying to get done. Look what it says. There's truth about the things of God. Render, and that's what he says here in verse number 16, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. There's something that God's trying to get done here. We were talking in children's church this morning about the story of Moses. And I went up, and when I get the chance to teach a message, and went to Acts chapter number 7 and Stephen's message, there's some parts about Moses' story that's not found in Exodus. And I told the young people that Moses was just one character, and he was a big character. There was one character in the story, and as Moses was faithful, God was able to use him. Was it a wicked government then? Yeah, they wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to throw him to the crocodiles. Of course it was something that was wicked. His parents were faithful. Moses learns. Moses, 40 years, is in Pharaoh's house. None of that's fair. And God ends up using Moses another 40 years later to one part of the story. He's just looking for people to be faithful. He's looking for people to be interested in what he wants done. And that's why I think it's so important. If we will get involved and say, I want to be faithful where God has placed me, where God has called me, and I want to just learn to serve the Lord, and I want to get to work and do the things that God wants me to. But when we get focused on questions where we're not truly seeking truth, and we try to maybe compliment, we try to conspire with one another to go against God's work or to go against God's people and to go figure this out and figure that out, there's a challenge there, and it's being hypocritical. We're missing the bigger things. Now, should everything be done decently in order? It should. Should everything be done in a way that's honoring and pleasing to God? It should. But we should not miss out on what God is trying to do. And that's what this group did. They missed Jesus. They had a one-on-one conversation. They tried to trap him. They sent their best people, the brightest and the smartest, with the hardest question. And in what, 10 words, he turns around and they all marvel at him. They're like, wow, that makes sense. But do they respond? They don't. So today, look at your motives. Look at the truths about Christ. Look about the truths of these people. Look at the truths of government. Look at the truths about God. What does it mean by render to God the things that are God's? What are God's? Everything, right? I mean, it's everything we have is because of God. He says, well, you know, that house I have, that car I have, this, He gave you the ability to work. He gave you the opportunity. I mean, a storm could come by and you could destroy it. Well, my insurance company, the banking and the money and all that stuff, the bottom could all drop out. It's all the fact that everything we have, every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes from the Lord. It belongs to Him. So render everything to God. That's His. What is that? That's us, ourselves. He says, well, what about these taxes? Look at the coin. What does it say on there? It says Caesar, Caesar's face, even on the coin at different times, they say different times. There was one time in the coin that said the Son of God. Now, if it was me or you and they were asking us this question, we looked at that coin and it says Son of God. He's like, this man, and Jesus could have said, this man's not worthy of that title. And he could have rant and rant and he could have raved about all those things, but he doesn't. He says, this doesn't belong to me. This is Caesar's. Let Caesar do what he wants with his stuff. He says, now, you know who God is. And it's amazing. He says, now, render unto God the things that are God's. And that's all of us. That's our attitudes. That's our livings. That's our actions. That's give those things over to God. And that's what he's saying. If you truly want truth, and that's where it comes in. It all boils down to the end of the chapter when it says in verse number 29, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, our God, is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And he said, if you do that, guess what? Everything's going to work out. You're going to have the pure motives. You're going to have the pure questions. When you're seeking for truth, you're going to really want truth. You're not just going to want what, ask a question, and he's like, well, I knew you were going to say that, and have some type of ulterior motive. It's going to be, I want truth. I want to learn how to love God more. I want to learn how to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. That's what I want with my life. And with all these different questions, they ask him that one question, and that's why he comes down with the first commandment. It's the great commandment. Why is that? Because that's what it all boils down to. So I would like for you to consider your parts in these stories. Where is our heart at when it comes to certain times, certain issues, certain relationships? First, relationship with God. Are we so interested in the things that matter to us that we're missing what matters most to God? Sometimes I think we are. We've got to be careful with that. Sometimes we will hold on to something so much, and so hard, that we miss that I'm not producing the fruits of the Spirit. I haven't told anybody about Jesus Christ in a long time. I'm not treating my family right. I'm not treating my church family right. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not praying. But I got this one thing. No. Don't get so hung up on one thing that you miss out what he's trying. That's what these people do. They are so stuck on some things, how what they think should be right. They're missing what God's trying to do in their hearts and lives. Once again, this is the Gospel of Mark. You might think these questions, you say, oh, preacher, you're just trying to, you know, beat up one person or beat up a group. No, it's found right there. And you know what? Tonight, there's another group that comes and asks questions. And it's a foolish question. Why is it foolish? It's because they don't want truth. They don't believe in the power of God. They ask questions about the resurrection, but they don't believe in the resurrection. So why are they asking the question? They're trying to trap Jesus. They're missing him. Don't be so focused on something you like to miss what God likes. It's important. And be careful. Like I said, with an honest and pure heart, I think questions are wonderful. I ask people questions because I'm hoping for understanding and want truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the story. It's a group of very intelligent people. They're willing to compliment. They're willing to say all the right things to get an audience, to listen, have other people listen to them, have other people get on their sides. But Lord, they're not looking for truth. Lord, would you burden our hearts to be Christ-like, to be interested in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and how to love one another. Lord, to be interested in bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And Lord,